How's everybody doing this morning? Good. We need one right up here, Sarah. Man, I am excited. I hope you've had a good weekend. Maybe you weren't here last week, and you missed an opportunity to rejoice with me that the air conditioning is finally working. Give it up for the air conditioning. Yeah, a couple weeks ago, I made an announcement. I said, I'm trying to be Christ-like in how I relate to those that are in charge of these things. And so if any of you don't want to be Christ-like, go for it. And somebody did, I guess, and I don't know what happened. I don't know where the bodies are laid, but we got the AC working, so that's pretty cool. I'm in this series called All of Life, and it's a four-week series. This is the third week in it, and it's been a lot of fun because very simply what I want for you to understand is that when you give all of life to God, things change. When you give all of life to God, things change. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the story of Abraham and Moses and looked at the truth of the scriptures and that when we give all of our lives to God, that God is able to do through us incredible things. And he can do things that he promises. And then last week, we talked about giving all of life to God and how it impacts the way we think about where we live, like our homes, and how we relate to those in our homes and those on our block. And that seemed to really resonate with many of you. I had lots of feedback on that one, which was pretty cool. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of giving all of life to God and how it impacts those that you work with, your coworkers. And so with that in our minds and heart, I want to say a prayer and just ask God to work. God Almighty, we love you. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be with these men and women. I love them so much, and I'm just so grateful to be a part of their journey of discovering who you are and how it impacts how they see themselves and their place and what you want to do in the world, God. God, I just know that this morning there are some here that need to be encouraged, and I pray you'd encourage them. There are some here that need to be redirected and brought into repentance, God. And there are some here, God, that are maybe just kind of looking as an outsider into the Christian faith and trying to discover, like, what does it mean to follow Christ? God, I pray that they would get a clear sense of the good news of the Bible and the love that you have as demonstrated through Christ's death on the cross and the hope that we have because of his resurrection from the dead. God, we love you. I pray that this word, these words of Jesus, will be released today into our hearts and our lives in such a way that it makes an incredible impact. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the main idea, the kind of thing I'm charging after this morning is this. God empowers you to participate in what he wants to do among your coworkers. So think about where you work. Those that you are near many days of the week, you spend as much or more time with them, some of you, than you do your spouse or even your best friends. And what I mean that God empowers you to participate in what he wants to do among your coworkers is what I understand the Bible to reveal is that God is working in the world, and he wants to work in people's lives, and he wants to impact people. And the way that he is working primarily in the world is through people who follow Christ. And so in your job, there are people that need to be encouraged, and how will God encourage them? It's through you. There are people that need to be loved in a way that they've not experienced love unconditionally and faithfully. God, and how's God going to do that? Well, he's going to do it through you. There are some people at your work that need to be introduced to who Jesus is. And how are they going to find out about it? It's through you. They have needs. How are those needs going to get met? It's through you. They need to learn things about who God is and be challenged to think about the brevity of life and the importance of significance of eternal things, and how are they going to experience those things? Oftentimes, it's through people who have chosen to follow Christ. And what we must not do is see our work life as separate from our faith life and our home life and our play life. We must see that if you believe that God is who he says he is, and you have come to a point in your life where you've recognized, hey, I need God, and I repent of my sin, place my faith in Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus and be a part of what God wants to do. That's giving God all of your life, and that includes the work part of your life. Now, here's something I know to be true. We tend to be unsure if God wants to or is able to use us for incredible things. We tend to have kind of a small perspective or a small understanding of how much God wants to use us for incredible things. And specifically, the application is today for those among whom you work. And one of the things that I get to do as a leader in this church and as a pastor and someone that has the privilege of standing before you opening God's word is I get to tell you that your life is meant for a purpose that is far more significant than what you believe most days. Your life is meant for something significant. There's more to life than just waking up, drinking enough coffee to get going for the day, or tea for those of you that are really not coffee drinkers. Shame on you. Get going through the day. You go to work and you do an okay job. You collect a paycheck. You come home and every once in a while you find something fun to do. No, life is meant for something more than that. You can be a part of what God wants to do in the world. Can you believe that? And what I found is that most people underestimate how much God wants to use them in their workplaces. And so you may know the name. Raise your hand if you know the name Angelo Dundee. Oh, a few of you. Raise your hand if you know the name Muhammad Ali. Most of you. Well, you might not have heard the name Angelo Dundee, but you probably heard the name Muhammad Ali. He's probably the most famous professional boxer of all time. Well, Angelo Dundee was, for more than two decades, Muhammad Ali's corner man. He was the guy that was in the corner. He was the one inspiring Ali to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He not only did he train Ali, but he trained something like 15 other champions in boxing. And one thing that Angelo Dundee did really, really well in the corner was he frequently told his boxers, and Muhammad Ali specifically, that they could do something significant. I'm in your corner. This is where we are today. I'm in your corner. Your Loop group leader, if you're in a Loop group, is in your corner. The leaders of this church are in your corner. And what we want to tell you is that when you give God all of your life, you can do something significant. You can be a part of something that counts beyond your life. I believe that with everything in me. So with that as the introduction, I want to teach you a bit today about how that truth is made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles open, we're in John chapter 14, and we're kind of introducing this idea of the Holy Spirit with the thought of God wants to do incredible things, empowers us to do incredible things in our workplaces, and certainly that would also apply to other areas of our life. John chapter 14, Jesus is with his disciples. He's just a few days before his crucifixion. He's sharing one last meal with them. He's saying a number of things. And in the midst of the meal conversation, Jesus says these words, which are some of the most breathtaking words in all of the Bible. Here's what he says, John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes, and this is meaning like in a general sense, it's not just applying to the disciples that are in the room. So whoever believes in me will also do, and there's like a future tense here. So in the future, you will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. I mean, let's think about this for a second. These disciples have been with Jesus. What have they seen him do? They have seen him turn water into wine. They have seen him multiply a few fish and a few loaves of bread to feed thousands of people. They have seen him give sight to blind people. They have seen him raise people from the dead. And when Jesus is saying to them in this room, in this discussion with them, he's saying to them, you're going to be able to do what I do, not only what I do, but greater things than I am able to do. I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I'm like, what? Are you really? I mean, that sounds cool, but is this true? We know that Jesus has done some significant things, but as we kind of dial in a little bit more to what the meaning is here, the works that are emphasized are not limited to his works in the physical realm, like these miracles that he's done, which we certainly believe that Jesus can do and God still does today. But the work that he's speaking of is the work that he will make possible in just a short time whenever he's crucified and raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus gives all believers access to the same kind of power which allows us to see others raised from their spiritual deadness. The work that Jesus is talking about here, that's as much as he's done and greater than he will do, is the work of God to push the kingdom line forward in the world. Because of Christ, if you are a believer, you get to participate in what God wants to do in the world to raise spiritually dead people to new life in Christ. I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, it's really amazing to think that, hey, we might be able to see somebody get healed. We might be able to see miracles in the natural realm. But what we're saying here is there's something far more significant that believers get to participate in, and that is that we're given access to the power of God to be a part of him raising people from their spiritual deadness and hopelessness and meaningless life. That's the kind of participation we get with Jesus in what he's doing in the world. I mean, the greatest miracle is when people are awakened from their spiritual deadness to experience new life in Christ. And God is inviting you into this redemptive work to do great things. God is inviting you. And something I want to make sure that you are aware of and that you see here in verses 13 and 14 is that Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now pause here. How many of you believe that God can use you for remarkable things? Too often, our prayers and our desire for God to work in our life is so small. Give the bulk of our prayers to God, help me get a pay raise so I can get a little bit nicer car. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying to you is that God, through Christ, is inviting you to participate in what he wants to do in your workplace among your coworkers to impact eternity. I mean, that's significant. And that's exciting. Who's going to do it? It's not you. Jesus says, I will do it. Pressure's not on you. If you could do it, then you would deserve the glory. The pressure's on Jesus. He's going to do it, and God gets the glory. This is the kind of life that we get to live whenever we say, God, I want to give you all of my life. I want for you to use me in the lives of my coworkers to encourage them when they are down, to teach them when they are ignorant of truth, to meet a need in their life that you care about when nobody else around them is willing to sacrifice and help meet that need. That's the kind of life that we get to live. And I know what you're thinking. You say, Russell, you don't know what it's like in my workplace. And I really don't. I mean, totally, I'm not there. I'd be happy to come if they ever have a bring your pastor to work day. I'll come with you and behave myself. I don't really know, but I know what the Bible says, and the Bible says that God is going to make it possible for you to do the things that Jesus did and greater things that he has done. What has he done? He has made it possible for us to connect and give all of life to God. You get to be a part of that. Take your mind off of such small things that will not last beyond your life. Just for a moment and say, God, if I give you all of my life, I do believe that you can use me to encourage somebody in a way that might, in fact, change the trajectory of their life. There might be somebody that you're working with right now that's right on the cusp of a long season of depression. Who's going to be the one to speak a word of encouragement and truth in their life? There might be someone in your workplace that you don't know it, but they feel very unloved. Who's going to be the one that's going to extend to them gracious and kind and sacrificial love? Who is it going to be? Who is God going to send? He sends those that have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord. And so the obvious question, well, how is God going to do this? I mean, verse 16, Jesus says, having just said, you're going to do great things, greater things than I've done, How's it going to happen? He said, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, the word helper there is the Greek word paraclete, which I'll talk a little bit more about later, but it's important. It's a word that we use and translate meaning the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So when Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give to you another helper, it's actually pointing forward. After the time that he's crucified, raised from the dead, he walks on the earth for a short period of time and then he ascends to the Father. And then this event happens called Pentecost. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the event called Pentecost. Okay, Pentecost is a significant event in the Christian history. In fact, today is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is celebrated each year 50 days after Easter to help us remember the time that the Holy Spirit descended on believers gathered together. And it began really, it was really the point of the birth of the Christian church. Okay? So we read about it actually in Acts chapter 2. And there's so much that I could say here, but I'm just kind of give you the picture. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, just listen to these verses as you get the image in your mind from the painting. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. So this is after Jesus has ascended, believers are in Christ are together, and they're kind of wondering, waiting on God to kind of help them to know what's going to happen next in the spread of Christianity. They've known that Jesus was crucified. They have seen his resurrected body, and they're kind of wondering what's going to happen now. They might remember that Jesus said in John chapter 14 that I'm going to send a helper, and so they're waiting for this helper. So here they are all gathered together. They're meeting together in one place, verse 2. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. We read later that what are they speaking about? Well, they're speaking about the works of God in languages that were maybe unfamiliar to them, but familiar to those that others that have gathered from other areas. So they were speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This is Pentecost. This is the birth of the Christian church. This is the point where God answers the how. I mean, Jesus has said, you're going to do works as great as I've done, greater than I've done, and people wonder how, and God's saying, here's how. I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit is going to dwell in all those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ so that you can do more than you ever thought possible. So every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. Now, especially if you're new to like Christian faith, and we have some people in here new, this is going to sound like, wow, this sounds kind of weird, you know, this sounds kind of, you know, out there. But it's a true doctrine in the Bible that we love and we feel strengthened by. Let me just give you a picture of like what happens at Pentecost. So picture a huge dam for hydroelectric power under construction. Anybody know the name of this dam? Where my nerd's at? It's the Aswan High Dam on the Nile. It's 375 feet high and 11,000 feet across. So in 1953, Egypt's president, Nasser, announced a plan for its construction. And this dam was completed in the early 70s, and there was a grand dedication ceremony, and the 12 turbines with their 10 billion kilowatt-hour capacity were unleashed with enough power to light every city in Egypt. So during the long period of construction, the Nile River wasn't completely stopped. So they were harnessing the power of the Nile River to provide electricity resource for more people than was currently available prior to the dam. So during the long period of construction, the Nile River wasn't completely stopped. And so as the reservoir was filling, part of the river was allowed to flow past. And during this time, prior to the unleashing of its power, there were people downstream who depended on the river. They drank it. They washed in it. They watered their crops. They turned their mill wheels. They sailed on it in the moonlight and wrote songs about it. It was their life. But On the day when the reservoir poured through the turbines, a power was unleashed that spread far beyond the few people downriver who were benefiting from it. Here's what Pentecost is like. Pentecost is like the dedication of the Aswan High Dam. Before Pentecost, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of Israel, and this was their life. But after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit of God spread out to light the whole world. This is what Pentecost does. It makes available to all people, through God's Spirit, the kind of power that fulfills the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, you can do what I've done, and you can do great things that I've done. I mean, that's amazing. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you as a helper and an advocate. Now, in verse 14, I mentioned that the word helper means paraclete. And the definition here is one who comes alongside. And in its Greek usage, it yields this picture of a helper or an advocate in the court. So the Holy Spirit is given as one who will come alongside you as a believer and will make possible that which was formerly impossible in your humanness. Do you get it? One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it's an advocate for you before the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. An advocate before the Father for you. The Holy Spirit helps us on earth participate in what God wants to do in the lives of people. Here's the deal. I'm in your corner. I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life that is big. And if you give God all of your life, you will do incredible things. You'll participate in what God wants to do in this community, in this city, in this country, and in the world. And you might be saying, oh, Russell, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I don't have enough money. You know, you don't know how difficult things are or how weak I am or given to temptation I am. And what I want you to know is that it ain't about you. If you're willing to say, God, I give you all of my life, all the good things that you know about and all the bad things he knows about, because he knows about them all. And I want for you to use me. Then God said, I have my Spirit dwelling within you, and I will use you to impact your coworkers. I'll use you to impact the city. I'll use you to impact the world. I believe that. I believe that with everything in me. And here's the deal. I'm in your corner. I mean, you're not Muhammad Ali, and I'm not Dundee necessarily, but I am in your corner, and I'm telling you, you can do incredible things. But see, that's not enough. Even that's not enough. Pep talks are not enough. Here's what you have in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. He dwells within you, and he's enabling you to do incredible things. That is the power that you need to be victorious. Now, some of you here, and you're not yet followers of Christ. Something significant happens in the book of Acts after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends, and then the word gets out that these people are, something's happening with them, and so a crowd gathers, somebody stands up and starts preaching the gospel, starts saying that, hey, this man Jesus, who you crucified, he was sent by God to make a payment for sin. And if you'll repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus, God will forgive your sin and give you new life. And on that day, 3,000 people believed. And so began the movement that's the greatest movement in the history of humanity, and that is the Christian church. You and I have benefited from the work of God on that day to this day. The Holy Spirit is being unleashed through people to impact other people who are willing to say, yes, God, I want to give you all of my life. What will you do with my life? And then what God will begin to do is he'll begin to take our lives and our eyes off of ourself. He'll take our lives, our eyes off of our like bank accounts and our own sense of how good or not good we are at something. And we'll begin to say, God, what do you want to do with my life? Maybe you're here and you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus. And what you need to know is that God loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. And your sin is not too much or too big or too often for God. I promise you, you're not the worst sinner in here. I want to tell you who it is. It's, no, just kidding. I won't do that. It's me, honestly. It's me. But God's power to save is far greater than your power to run. And he loves you so much. He wants you to experience a new kind of life where you are gladly, joyfully saying, God, I give you all of my life. Make it count for something significant. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I begin a relationship with God? What you simply do is in your heart or with your words, say, God, forgive me for my sin. I believe Jesus died for my sin. Please forgive it. I want to experience new life. And this is the transaction that happens that kind of begins a journey of faith in Christ where you become a Christian or you get saved, or you're born again. And on that day of Pentecost, when somebody believed that, they were baptized. Baptism is something where a person says, yes, I choose to follow Christ. And it's an outward expression of an inward confession. And baptism, we practice here baptism by immersion. And for you, some of you guys, that's a step of obedience you need to take. And so let me just transition this a little bit. For those of you that are saying that you're believing maybe the first time that God can use you in your workplace. I mean, I've told you from the beginning, God empowers you to participate in what he wants to do among your coworkers. And that's made possible by the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And I hope that you believe that maybe more than you did when you came in here. I want to give you some really practical ways that God might use you in your workplace. Or ways that you will put yourself in a position for God to use you. So these are really practical things, something that you can actually apply tomorrow. First thing I would encourage you to do really practically is start every day asking God to fill you with the Spirit. I'm not exactly sure what that means, frankly. It sounds kind of mysterious to me, and as I read it, I think it sounds good, but I don't completely understand what it means, and so if you're there with me, then that's okay too. But I do know that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we're commanded, be filled with the Spirit. And so in the morning when I wake up, I want to say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I mean, I believe your Spirit dwells within me, but there's some way that I can experience more or less of the work of your Spirit in my life. I want you, God, to fill me with your Spirit today so that I can see things the way you want me to see them. I can speak the words in the way that you want me to speak them. And you won't do it perfectly every time, but it's a great way to start your day. A second thing that you can do to put yourself in a position where God, through his Spirit, will use you in your workplace to encourage somebody, teach somebody, whatever, is to this is so practical, just to work hard to be great at your job. Here's the reality in your workplace. If you're terrible at your job, no one will listen to you, anything you have to say. I mean, let's be honest about that. If you're the guy that shows up late, can't get his work done, never returns phone calls, always neglects their specific area of responsibility, and then you say, hey, I want to tell you about my faith in God, people are like, get away from me, you're a joke. If your faith in God isn't enough for you to show up to work on time, then I don't want to have any part of it. So when you go to your work, be great at your job. And what I know about your workplace, I don't know everything, but what I do know about your workplace is that one of the highest values people, that one of the highest values there is on people being great at what they're hired to do. I mean, some of you are managers, you know this. If you hire somebody to do something and they're great at it, that's a high value for you. That's something that you are like, wow. You ought to be working in such a way where the people that are around you that have been responsible for hiring you say, whoa, we got this one right, because they won't get all of them right. You should be the one they got right. That's how you represent Jesus at your workplace. And when you do that, it creates opportunities for you to have conversations with people, to encourage them, to teach them, to share with them your faith. And this, honestly, being great at your job is less about natural skill and more about effort. And I believe that if you show up your job and you want to get better at it and be great at it, then God will give you even more opportunities to be used by him to participate in what he wants to do in your workplace. There's no doubt about that. A third thing that you can do is open your eyes to the needs of those around you. Tomorrow morning, you're going to get to your job and someone will be there having had a difficult weekend. Someone's going to walk onto your floor, into your office, or into your wherever it is, that whatever type of environment that you work in, the classroom. And they're going to need some encouragement. There are some people that are going to come to work tomorrow, and they're going to feel like they do most Mondays, when after a weekend of filling their lives with things that they thought would make them happy, they wake up Monday morning as dissatisfied as ever. God cares about them. Do you believe that? And how is God going to meet a need in them? It's through you. It's through you. You are the hands and feet of Jesus, which is super cheesy. And I will probably ask them to delete that out of the podcast. But that's, like, true. You are the hands and feet of Jesus in your workplace. For those that are hurting, God cares about them, and he's put you there to show them the love of Christ. Some are struggling. God cares about them, and he's put you there to encourage them. Open your eyes. Don't get so focused on yourself or your specific responsibility that you're unaware of what's going on in the lives of people. And you can very simply ask people, so how was your weekend? Oh, it wasn't good. And well, why not? They might ask you, how was yours? And you could say, it was, you know, great, or had a good time at church. You know, whatever would create a bridge conversation for you. Which leads me to my fourth point. Share your faith in Christ. It's not enough to just be morally kind of aligned with the way of the Christian. But there are times when you ought to be sharing your faith in Christ. And what I don't mean is that you're preaching a moral code or you're trying to prop up a morality. What I'm saying is that the Spirit of God dwells within you and can give you the words to share about your faith and where your hope is in Christ. And you don't have to be a skilled speaker to effectively share your faith. You don't. God's Spirit is within you. Open your mouth and tell them about the hope that you have in Christ. And who knows? Who knows? Maybe you will get to be a part of God rescuing somebody from their spiritual deadness and giving them new life. Share your faith. I mentioned to you that you don't have to be a skilled orator. I want to close by telling you about the very first time I ever told anybody about Jesus. When I was a kid, although I came from a broken home, my parents were divorced when I was young, and there was a lot of brokenness and wounds. I was fortunate to have connected to a church, and I was in a youth group, and when I was in the eighth grade, they asked me if I wanted to go on a mission trip. I had no idea what that meant, but I knew that there were some pretty girls going, so I said, yes, I would love to do that. And we went to this area in Denver, Colorado, called Arvada. In Arvada, Colorado, which is, anybody familiar with that area of Denver? It's basically in Denver, just kind of northwest of the downtown of Denver. In that area, it was kind of a big deal in eighth grade because they said, this is the birthplace of the Satanic Church, which I thought was like, oh, this is amazing. We're going to like the belly of the beast. And again, there were pretty girls gone, so I was definitely going to go. And I remember the very first thing that we did when we got there was we got off the bus, we went into and loaded our stuff in this old church, and then he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go tell people about what it means to follow Christ. And I was like, what? I mean, that doesn't sound cool at all, you know? And so I said, okay. And then I wasn't really interested in doing it until the girls were, like, excited about doing it. Then I became excited about doing it. And I wanted to kind of show off. And it's like, I'll do this. And so they had these stacks, and you may not have seen these, but they used to be more common as, like, what's called tracts or gospel tracts. There's, like, these little pamphlets. And so I grabbed this little pamphlet, and you open it up, and it, like, came out into a cross, which I thought, you know, like, genius. And so we left the church, and it was me and another guy and these two girls, and we started making our way. And I don't know what came over me, but I became kind of excited about the possibility of talking to somebody about the Christian faith. And I didn't really know very much about it, to be quite honest. I mean, I was, I think, a Christian at that point, but I was, like, in my mind, believed a few things about who God is and what he's done through Christ, but my life didn't necessarily model that. And I mean, I was in eighth grade. Give me a break. Back off. And so we're walking out. We walk a few blocks, and all of a sudden the girls that we were walking with have found somewhere else to hang out with, and it was me and this other guy. And there was these two, I imagine that they were, like, older teenagers standing by this Arby's near the church. And so I thought, I can do this. You know, it's probably out of pure arrogance. I got to do this. I go up to him and go, hey, I want to talk to you guys about something. And these two guys are like, yeah, what's up? You know, what do you want to talk to us about? And I was like, I want to tell you about Jesus. And they were like, lame. And I walked up to him, and the guy that I was with, he had bailed at this point because he was completely mortified and scared. But for whatever reason, I got into a conversation with these two guys, and one of them made fun of me the entire time. And the other one listened the entire time. And I remember kind of opening that little pamphlet that, you know, I said, and basically had some words on it about what God had done through Christ. And it opened up and it formed into a cross. And while this guy over here was like, oh, this is stupid, you know, Jesus, you know, blah, blah, blah. The other guy was completely, like, synced up with what I was saying. And at the end of it, I asked him, I was like, so do either of you want to pray to receive Christ? And the one that had been making fun of me the entire time said no, walked off. But the guy who was paying attention the entire time said yes. And right there, he prayed to receive Christ. And I didn't hardly know what I was doing. I promise you, I did not say it all right. But that moment was significant for me. I've been in Denver a few times since then. I always go back to that place, and I tried to find the picture because I was there just a few months ago, and I took a picture out in front of the Arby's because that for me was a seminal moment of, like, God can use anybody to make a difference in somebody's life. And the incredible thing about that guy, you know what he grew up? He grew up to be Barack Obama, President of the United States. God can use anybody. That is a true story. I'm not sure if he actually grew up to be Barack Obama. But anyway, so God can use you. All right, let's pray about this and think about these things. Where are you? Do you have faith in Christ? That's kind of a raw explanation of the reality that God wants to use you. God wants your life to count for something. Have you come to a place in your life where you've said, God, I give you all of my life? Do you know God loves you? For those of you that are here that are believers in Christ, do you believe that God can use you in your workplace to encourage somebody, to speak truth to somebody, to meet a need in somebody's life? Do you believe that? Do you care? What I want to ask you to do is, if you want for God to use you in your workplace, just right now where you are, just in your own heart, just tell them. If you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus where you work, tell them. And then you might even need to tell God, God, I believe that your Holy Spirit empowers me to do something I could never do without you. So with those things in our mind, we're going to spend some time before we take the Lord's Supper responding. And so Lauren is going to lead us in a song of response, and I just want to encourage you to take these next few minutes to pray about whatever God's impressed on your heart. Pray for maybe even the coworkers that you know that have needs that you want God to use you to help meet those needs. Maybe you know of somebody at work that's struggling that you are feeling compelled to be a part of what God wants to do to help meet needs in their life and encourage them. Just take some time right here in the quietness of this moment and just respond. So Lauren's going to lead us in a song, and if you want to sing, please do, but if you just want to reflect and think, then you're certainly free to do that also. Respond however the Spirit leads you to respond. I'll be right up here on the side if you want me to pray with you. Be happy to. So now's the time we're going to respond.